You may remember I spoke 2 weeks ago and I said I have three things to say, and I think I said one of them. Yeah. Which is good when you've got an opportunity 2 weeks later, isn't it? So I am going to pick up something of the other half of that talk and actually talk about something that wasn't on my list of three from last time. So
we're never going to find out.
So basically you're never going to find out what I was going to say. That's basically it. What's that?
The worst slides.
You know, I have. You will notice I flipped through all those slides if you were here, and I would really, really love to tell you about them because they're really, really good. But I'm not going to. Is that annoying? I'm going to have to find another. I'm going to have to find another time to do it. Unfortunately. So, what I am going to start off with today. So, we have been doing tools of discipleship, and we have done a set of tools. One time through, you may have keyed into some of them. You may not have keyed into others. You may remember some of them. You may have forgotten others. You may have been here for some of them and not here for others. What I have done is put them together in a booklet. So, why don't you take one and pass it on? And let's just take one and pass it on. And I'm going to keep it as well. What we were doing, you remember, this is a bit low actually, Dan, you're right, is we were doing tools of discipleship, and what we kind of flowed out of this was the desire, partly to raise the challenge for us as a church, to get hold of discipleship together, and to get put in our hands, not just knowledge, we're probably quite good on knowledge, lots of us, but tools, things that actually help us to do the things that we're hearing. Do you remember that I started off with, at the start, which I'm now regretting, obviously, talking about treadmills and things, and what I said, I'm just going to stop over there.
Right,
yeah, great. Actually, I did go on the treadmill this week. That's because I knew I was standing up here this week.
Yeah, absolutely.
Broke, yeah, that's what I told her. what I said was, talking about it isn't doing it. Listening to it isn't doing it. Doing it is doing it. Remember I said that?
Yep.
It's one of the most profound things I think I've ever said. And what we've got here is a set of tools. So we've kind of gone through them as subject areas, if you like, over these last few weeks. And what we're going to do now is go through them again, probably quicker, but with an application angle. How do these tools actually help us to do it? So, hopefully this booklet will remind you. The idea of doing shapes is that maybe they help us at least to remember. And I know that Dan's spoken or whatever, we've kind of remembered them. Triangle, square, circle, or spiral, or whatever. It doesn't mean we've got all the content behind them, but at least we've got some, you know, hooks to hang the stuff on. Because life in Jesus is about fullness of life. Okay? That's true, isn't it? I come to give you life, life in all its fullness. And as we pursue Jesus, as we lay hold of him, we can expect something of a fullness of life. What we should expect. And so we want to lay hold of God. We want to pursue Jesus and to live like him. Another thing to mention is the fact that all of this discipleship is not actually just about me on my own. Discipleship doesn't exist as an individual on its own. Discipleship only exists as it fits into the relational body, the church. Discipleship is about being drawn into the people of God. It's about being drawn into a journey together, not a journey on our own. I just hope that in any of all the things we've talked about, that hasn't become the main focus of us as an individual, because in our discipleship we need each other. And the last kind of just quick headline I want to say is that discipleship actually at its heart and at its basis is about following the way of Jesus, and that way is most clearly shown by his death on the cross. That's maybe you might feel slightly contradicting the fullness of life position, because actually the fullness of life means dying to self. Think about how those two match up. And so discipleship at its heart is about serving. That's what Jesus came to do, isn't it? Philippians 2. He gave himself as a servant to everyone. And as we come, we as Christians are at our heart of who we are serving. We're serving each other, and we're serving God in our service of the world. So servanthood is right at the heart of it as well. So these tools hopefully will help us to increase challenge. Hopefully they're tools that apply to all of us, whether we're a long time in our walk with God or whether we've only just started. And hopefully they're something that will help us to pass it on. And that, if you remember this, disciples who make disciples, is how do we put, and it was a big question for me, how do we put tools in our hands, in each other's hands, that help us very quickly to pass it on? So we're equipping, the end in mind is disciples who make disciples. So how do we do that right at the beginning? And say we've got something here that helps us to pass it on all the time. And lastly, that there is deliverable in any context. It doesn't need a particular small group, it doesn't need an expert, it could be done over coffee. So hopefully these tools are supposed to be feeding all of that. So I'll leave that with you. You can peruse it another time. And hopefully you can feel like you've got a hold of all of those. And hopefully then after the next 6 weeks or so, you'll feel like you've really got hold of them again and how to work with them. So I'm going to go back to what I was covering last week. Is it?
Yeah. Just see if I can make the different work as it will make my life.
There we go. So I introduced the spiral. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
But people said to me, Mark, you called it the spiral, you didn't talk about the spiral, and that's of course true. Because although I'm calling it the spiral, it's also got witching arrows, the two arrows that are spreading kind of, I don't know, to 2 o'clock, to 4 o'clock, whatever it is, to 7 o'clock. So I talked about reaching in love, didn't I? And I talked about 4 levels of reach, and I decided to go big, big picture and talked about, do you remember what I talked about?
10-40
window, ends of the earth. Actually, I spent a bit of time talking about. But there you go, that's what I talked about, 4 levels of what's the hand, what's arm's reach, what's beyond, and what, and the end of the earth. And part of what's informing, I think, all of that reaching in love, I just want to remind us of this, keep feeding it in, is Amber's word to us. Going out with flowers, it's wonderful to hear again. I was just talking to someone who, we don't know what happened when those flowers hit doorsteps, another person who got their flowers and put them in a vase or whatever. Going out with lanterns, bringing light and hope, which presumably ultimately is Jesus. Going out with clothes, helping those who are in need. Fighting people's battles, being advocates for others. Going out with stretchers and bringing them in. Remember Amber's word? I'm just I'm putting it back on our screens again. Going out and bringing in. Which really fits for me with including, which is what I'm talking about today. About reaching out and including in. And I think that prophetic sense adds in another picture, another flavour into what we're talking about here. I talked about 4, just quickly at the end there, 4 kind of a plan. We have a plan of how we want to reach. We want to pray for people, i.e. 5 people, 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, praying for 5 people. We want to pray for blessing for people and and communities, and be a blessing. So we're not just praying, but we're also embodying that blessing. We're actually doing that blessing for other people. We want to seek out people of peace. That's from Luke 10, which we talked about probably last year. And we want to encounter those people, all of those people that we're praying for, all those people that we're reaching. We want to encounter them with Jesus, which means them experiencing healing, knowing prayer. Knowing us praying for them, maybe actually there and then. Them seeing healing and hearing something of the good news of Jesus. And then through this last one at the end, so that's all under reaching, I think. Well, that doesn't really matter. And then lastly, about including people into our lives. And that then is the spiral. That spiral starts on the outside and sweeps its way in towards the centre. Now, I don't know if you can see it, maybe you can see it more in your books, but right at the centre, it says God. And actually, our inclusion of people is ultimately about including people into the life of God. That's the centre. In fact, it's even got a little triangle in there about Father, Son and Holy Spirit. But what we see in the centre, the life of God, is the Trinity. One God, three persons. And the amazing thing for each of us is that we, this is the gospel really, we are included into the life of God. We are included into the life of God, you and me. That's the good news that comes to us. Let me just, if you'll turn with me to Romans 8, verse 1, to start with, and I'm just going to pick out a few verses along the way, so it might be worth looking at. So our idea of what including people, about getting people on this spiral, starts actually with the fact that God, right at the centre of our community, right at the centre of our life, is a God who includes us into his life. Let's read this, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means that as we respond to Jesus, as we say yes to him, we get included into his life, and when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. And all the benefits, all the realities of Jesus is what God sees when he looks at you and me. Now we, by nature, deserve condemnation. What does that mean? That God says, you failed, you missed the mark. You're not living it. You're not in me. But because we can find ourselves in Christ, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. We are incorporated into Jesus. This is the most profound and amazing truth that permeates the whole of the New Testament, particularly the letters of Paul. I think that phrase, in Christ, is something like 165 times it's mentioned. That you are drawn into Christ. And that means that everything that is true about Christ, God says, is now true about you. All the benefits that we could see of Jesus. When Jesus is baptized and the Father says to him, what does he say?
This is my son,
whom I am well pleased. God looks at Jesus, God the Father looks at Jesus and says, this is my son, I'm really, really, really pleased with him. Do you know what? Everything that God sees about Jesus, he now sees about you. And he looks at you, and if you're in Christ, he says, what did you say? That's my boy. That's my boy. In him, in you, I'm really, really, really pleased. I'm delighted by you. Do you know what? God the Father says that about you today. Is that okay? Are you happy about that? I don't know. I think that's really good. I think that God the Father is saying that over us. That's the benefit of being in Christ. Now, when we become Christian, often we use this term about, I receive Jesus into my heart. Certainly that's what we often do with kids, but probably we say it to adults as well. Do you know what? Actually, that's not really the biblical way. Did you know that? We kind of do, because the Holy Spirit fills us. So we receive Jesus via the Holy Spirit. But actually, in terms of Jesus, it isn't that he comes into our heart, it's that we get incorporated into him. That we join into Christ, that we become a member. Not in the sense of, I've got a tool and I've put it in a tool bag, you know, I mean Christ like that. But that we get joined, like a body. Isn't that the image? That we get incorporated in Christ, we get joined as a body, that the hand that we might be, that's been kind of not connected, is joined into the body of Christ, and that we are now in Christ, and everything that is said about Jesus is said about us, and we are now part of him. You belong in Jesus. This must feel good news, isn't it? You belong in Jesus, you belong as part of him, and his life flows in you. That's where the Holy Spirit comes. So we say yes to Jesus and we get incorporated into him. Let's look at verse 9 now. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. Okay, I'll have the Spirit then. But if Christ is in you, there you go, through the Spirit, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Holy Spirit. Oh, come on, who needs that today? Yes. So we are in Christ, and because we're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Everything that God said, the Father says about Jesus, he says about you and about me together. And the Holy Spirit infills us and gives all that amazing Holy Spirit God reality in our own bodies, in our mortal bodies, which feel so frail, and that we are alive because the power of Jesus lives in us through his Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you.
Let's now have a look at verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. It's really interesting that the word Abba is in there, because that's an Aramaic word, and as you probably know, Jesus spoke Aramaic. But the rest of the Bible is written in Greek. So for some reason this word, Aramaic word, has survived. From Jesus, presume, or survived into this. Why is there an Aramaic word in the middle of another Greek text? The reason is because it goes back to Jesus' words. It must do. It must be the word that Jesus used about the Father. It must be. Why else would we have an Aramaic word in there? And it expressed something of Jesus' Father, response to the God the Father in Jesus. What he's saying is that when the Spirit of God is at work in you, you get caught up into exactly the same relationship that Jesus has with his Father. So not only is the Father looking at us and saying, whatever I say about Jesus, I see it in you, and I'm delighted in you, but also the Spirit enables us to have a heart response back to the Father that's exactly the same as Jesus has to the Father. Abba, Father. Will that make any sense? I know this is kind of a bit brainy, but what I'm saying, so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we, as the people of God, are caught up in the life of God. The interrelationships of Father, Spirit, Son, the Son's response to the Father's response to the Son, the Holy Spirit that makes it all happen. We, yes, I'm using my hands, we, I can't think of another way to say it any more clearly, so I'm going to wave a bit. We are caught up into this relationship of God. The interrelationships of the Godhead, we're right in the midst of it. We are included into the life of God. We are included into the life of God, and everything that happens within the community of persons that is the Godhead, he says, Mark, get involved. Get involved. He says, John, get involved. He says, Mike, get involved. This is the life of God. I was talking with someone about praying recently, a group of people about praying, and I suddenly realised this as well. Within Romans 8, there we go, 8:27, I might be getting excited. 8:23, not only... but we ourselves, the first fruits who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons. So dealing with the tension of we want to see God more in our lives and in our realities. And then we see in verse 27, He who searches our hearts and minds knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. This is interesting, isn't it? So the Holy Spirit is in the midst of this dynamic of the Godhead, the Spirit is saying, whoa, what about the people of God? What are we doing about the people of God? If that makes sense. And then we go to verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. So in this dynamic of the relationships of the Trinity, actually there's prayer going on between the members of the Trinity. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is going...
Don't forget the people of God. What are we doing about the people of God? And Jesus going, don't forget about the people of God. What are we doing about the people of God?
Going back to 23. We groan inwardly. Then in 26, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Or if you like, with us. I.e., as we are groaning, which is prayer, interesting, isn't it? Metaphor for prayer. As we groan and pray, we find that the Spirit is in fact groaning as well with us and interceding for us in the life of God. So prayer is joining in with the conversation that is happening within the Trinity. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that really powerful? That prayer, we're not shouting at God desperate for him to listen. Oh God, have you forgotten about me? We're not. Actually, we're already caught up in the life of God, and we're joining in with the conversation. That's groaning for you. Prayer is about joining in with the conversation that's happening in God, in order that his will come, in order that his kingdom will come, in order that all that is true about God and his character would be more evident in this world. Do you know what? We don't have to plead with God. We're not desperate in that sense. You know what I mean, don't you? There's groaning. Groaning is painful, but it's about the conversation is already taking place and we can join in. Do you know, when we talk about a spiral of including, it's because God has included us. He's included us into the life of himself. Father, Son, and Spirit. He draws us in Christ through the Holy Spirit to the Father. And by him we say, Abba, Father. Which means it's not Father. It's Abba. It's a deep, it's got the all the personal connection of Daddy without the childishness of it. Which is the problem of using Daddy, I think. But so all the reality, all the intimacy, all the personal nature of just being able to throw yourself at the Father, knowing that he'll catch you without the childishness of the maturity. There's a maturity in that. Each one of us is included into the life of God. There is no need to be standing on the outside. There is no need to be looking at the window, you know, gazing in, going, I wonder what it's like in there. Because there is nothing that holds any one of us back from being drawn into that life. No, there's nothing. It doesn't matter whether you feel like it. It doesn't matter whether you've messed up. Doesn't matter if you feel like you're not up to scratch or you're not as good as someone else. Doesn't matter if you feel like you're not ready. If anyone is in Christ, there's no condemnation. You're drawn into the life of God. You are included. You are invited and you are included today. I feel quite passionate about that this morning. That you and we, drawn together into the wonderful relationship of God, there is nothing that holds us back. We can just know his arms wrapped around us and drawing us in. The thing is, of course, when you join in Christ, I use the idea of a hand joining a body without trying to make it sound too gross. Actually, that joint is the joint into his body. And who is his body? We are. So we're joined into Christ through the Holy Spirit, but that joint is actually a joint to each other. That is actually a joint to you and me. And we know that the body works as a system and that the life that flows from the head flows around the body from one member to another. We are incorporated into Christ together. So that's why I say it's not an individual journey. We're incorporated together in the life of God. We find in each other as we come together. Do you know it's absolutely crucial that join together with a body of believers. There is no understanding in the New Testament of being saved and sitting on your own without a link to a body. It doesn't mean anything. When it isn't saved and added, you are saved to be part of the people of God. And that's it. You expect to be part of the people of God. I know we know that because we're here. But I'm just like thinking. But that's what it means to be saved. It means to be saved, to become part of the people of God, to be joined to the body of Christ, and to be caught up in the life of God. I don't know why I even make notes sometimes. Let me see if I can just quickly hit another couple of points. Luke 14. So you've got the point, haven't you, that we, by receiving Jesus, are actually caught up into the life of Jesus and into the life of the Godhead. Luke 14. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "Ah, poor field, I better go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just brought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out." I don't know how you try out 5 yoke of oxen, but we won't get stuck there. "Please give my apologies." Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." I love that phrase. There is still room. Then the master told his servant, "Go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in." Make them come in, whatever. Make them come in, there's room. "So that," this is a good one too, isn't it? "So that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of these men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." What's he saying? Fine. You want to get on with your life, you're going to get on with your life. However, there's a banquet going on here to which you are freely invited. And somehow, by some way, this banquet is going to be full. And this is the heart of God, isn't it? As he prepares, it's in response to something about the eschatological banquet, that big end time vision of a wonderful feast with wine and food and things. And you get drawn into this. And God the Father is saying, "My banqueting table is, there's not going to be any empty places. I'm not having it. I am not having it. It's not good enough. We need to get everyone in." That's good, isn't it? That's the heart of God, isn't it? To go, "Come on, get in. I don't care what I've got to do. Force them, twist their arm, do anything, bang them on the head. I don't need to knock them out, drag them in." No, that's not that. I'm projecting. You do whatever it takes. Because there's people out there, and I've got a great banquet, and I'm not putting it in the waste bucket at the end of this. I'm not going to dump the food. You are invited. This is the heart of God. It's the heart of God that includes us into the life of God that I've been talking about. And it's the heart of God that we as the people of God need also to express. Verse 12. So I'm going before this. I'm reading backwards. Righteous thought of resurrection. Oh no, that's all backwards. Verse 12. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, a luncheon. Yeah. Funny translation. Yeah. Who has a luncheon these days? When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back. And that would be a disaster. Maybe he knows my neighbours, I don't know. No. So you will be repaid. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And then he told them this parable. This is what God's like. This is what God's like. I'm not going to have any empty seats. Get them in anyway, anyhow. And so, that's what you've got to be like. When you give a banquet, get them in. Get in the kind of people that I'm with, that I'm like. Get in the lame, the poor. Let me really go backwards. start of the chapter, verse 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. I don't know what dropsy is. You all know, is it? Pardon? It's a stroke. Is it? Okay. A man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. When God's like this, I'm going to redo this, okay? God's like this, you know, invite no empty seats. You need to be like this too, because look what happens when Jesus turns up at a meal. He's having a meal, isn't he? He's at a prominent Pharisee's house, and across, he's eating away. This is how I'm imagining it. He's eating away, and in front of him is this guy who's got dropsy. That's terrible. There must be another name for that. I don't, he's had a stroke. Can I say that? Mm. He's had a stroke. And Jesus is eating, and he's going, you know, if this was the banquet that I host, I'd do something about this. And so he did. Didn't he? So he did. He healed him. This is what happens. When people get included into the life of God, the banquet of God is that people get healed. And people get transformed. And lives get changed. And they, too, somehow get included into the redeeming life of God. I like this. This is really, really lovely. That's what God wants us to do. This is the spiral that it is all about. That as we reach out and include people, that they encounter Jesus, their lives get changed, and they join us in the life of God. Does anyone else want a bit more of that?
Yeah.
I want a bit more. We shouldn't, let me see if I can, we shouldn't, by the way, get confused on this and think that really we, that means that we have got God. I'm not quite saying that. You know, like, it is true that God is found in the midst of his people. That's why we include people into our life together, is that God is here. I completely, that's what that, I'm saying, that's everything I'm saying, isn't it? That God is here. And as we, it, when we have coffee, when we socialise, when we go there for, out for a curry, whatever these things that we do is, life of God is here. People find the life of God here. But let me just add into that picture in Luke 9. That's hard, isn't it? I got the verse, Luke 9, verse 46. There's no such. Oh no, that's Luke 10. Sorry. Luke 9, 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. And he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is the least among you is the greatest. So is Jesus, all I'm saying here is just to make this point. That we can be over, I wonder where we are. We're over here, I think. We can be over here at the banquet, you see, talking about God and having a really good time, thinking that Jesus is with us here. And we go, yeah, we had a great time, and we're having a brilliant time, and, oh yeah, worship God is with us, it's fantastic. And it's like as they're having this conversation, well, no, you were best at leading worship. No, you were. You were the best musician, you were the best preacher. You know, they're having this conversation, Jesus is really with you. And then Jesus just kind of, this is how I imagine it, Jesus just slips up a small child behind over here. And they go, we're great, and I wonder what God, you know, we're really with God, and this is the best thing. And Jesus says, what? If you want to find out where I am, if you want to really welcome me, you've got to welcome him over there. Well, no, but we were talking about how great it is to be part of your gang, Jesus. But you've missed where I am. Suddenly I've left the building, haven't I? Suddenly I'm not in your group anymore. Suddenly I'm over there with that little child. And if you really wanted to welcome me, you've got to welcome that child. But hold on, we thought we were in your gang, Jesus. I thought we were with you already. Well, no. This is the heart of God, you see. This is the heart of the master of the banquet. That in fact, if you don't welcome and if you don't include, then actually you've lost the heart of the Father and you've lost the heart of Jesus to start with. It's as you welcome this child, i.e. a metaphor for weak, for the excluded, for the left out. It's as you welcome them actually you find that you're not welcoming them, you're welcoming Jesus. Where is Jesus to be found? Is he in the heart of our community? Yes. And as we include people in, they find Jesus, but they find the life of God. And he's also to be found, because he's omnipresent, he's also to be found in the people that are included, the people at the fringes, the people who are out to look beyond the blue, even. That's where Jesus is to be found. And as we draw them into the life of God. That's what the spiral is. That's why God's at the middle. He loved me. To get in there.
Got to the spiral.
I got to the spiral again, and I'm good to go. So, that's what the spiral's about. The spiral's about welcoming Jesus through welcoming those who are outside and drawing them into the life of the community who is, in fact, caught up in the life of God. Because that's what God is like. That is what he's doing. That is what he's doing amongst us. That is what he's done for us. And that's what he does in the world. We need to be reaching in love and including. And so as we think about people that we know, we need to think about that. How are we including them? Are we, and it, so all of that, that's big theology, some of that, isn't it? It's kind of head-stretching theology about being caught up in the life of God and prayer being, joining in with the conversation of the Trinity. That's big, isn't it? But here's where it lands. Are we inviting people around for coffee? Are we going out to Costa with people that, you know, that God's bothered about? Other coffee shops are available. Starbucks, sorry, I missed Starbucks. Are we creating environments as a church, social environments where people can get included? Are we inviting people to be part of us as a community? Are we being a welcoming, God-like people who is going to the highways and byways and drawing them in and being persuasive, because that's the heart of the God, that they might experience the life of God? Are we expressing amongst us the heart of God that we have benefited from, that we live in the midst of, for others? So let's just pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hand back. Maybe the worship team want to come up now. Got a little more time to come back, and I just feel like God wants us to capture something of his heart as we are incorporated into the life of God and express that life to others. So if you want to come on, that would be great. So just, why don't you just pray with me and just allow the Holy Spirit to land whatever he wants to out of what I've just said. Thank you, Father God, that you have enabled us to call you Abba Father. That you have opened a relationship with you that means that we can throw ourselves into your arms. There is nothing that gets in the way of that, nothing at all, that allows us to be drawn into your life because of Jesus, because we're found in him, and because you have filled us with the Holy Spirit, his resurrection power, and you've drawn us into the life of you, your life as God. Thank you, we can join in with that life, and as we worship today and talk today and fellowship today, that's exactly what we're doing. We're getting caught up again with the life of God, and we thank you for that. And I pray as we do that, that we would truly get hold of your heart to include others. Your heart to draw others in. Your heart to love. And your heart to share. I want to thank you that your heart, Father God, is that there is not one empty seat at your table. And I thank you that you've got a seat prepared for each one of us here, and that we can take that seat. And I thank you too that there are others. And thank you, you're absolutely passionate about filling every seat. And that's your heart. We're grateful to be beneficiaries of that. and grateful to be carriers of that wonderful message. Thank you, Lord. Amen.